I can see that quartet's in for change. I guess it depends on, there might be some sibling rivalry there. Jed's probably trying to replace Jennifer, and Jennifer's trying to replace Jed. You're locked in, Janet Lee, for a while. I'm glad that we can tease and have some fun with some things. Acts chapter 13. You know, we're in the time of year where there's a lot of coaches get interviewed. You know, you have college football season coming to an end. You have the NFL in full swing. You have the NBA getting started. You have college basketball starting. And there's been a lot of coaches interviewed about different things. I got in on the end of one a couple of weeks ago. Some player from New England had broken his arm, some tight end that catches touchdowns all the time and setting records for catching touchdown pass. Anyway, broke his arm. And at the end, the interviewer asked the coach, said, "Coach, why did you not take this man out when you're already up by so many touchdowns so he wouldn't get hurt?" And the coach looked at him and said, "We are our team. How would you like to be the man that said, 'You get in there, we're taking him out. He's expendable, but you're expendable, but he's not.'" He said, we practice as a team. We play as a team. And if somebody gets hurt, I expect the next man to step in and to perform. We're a team." Now, that's the communication of one coach. And by the way, I'll say that coach lives what he says. There's very few coaches that live that principle. They'll take the good guys out, put the bad guys in if they're ahead by 25 or 30 points. So the good guys can rest for the next game or whatever, or they won't get hurt. But you'll see if you watch much sports that the coaches that pushes a team concept are the successful coaches. If they can get the players to buy into their system, that is, you'll see them to be successful. And they'll win with teams without a whole lot of big-name players on it sometimes. But why? They play as a team. Acts chapter 13 tonight, I'm going to skip around to a number of verses. I'll sort of slow down a little bit in a few minutes, but I want you to see if you can notice some things in the verses I read. Acts chapter 13, I'll begin reading in verse number 50. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium." Chapter 14, verse 6. "They were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonium, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." Look over to verse number 21. "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attila, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they came, and when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." Now, I hope if you've noticed in all the verses that I'm reading tonight, I did do a little work for you there so you could recognize it because I emphasized some of the words. Did you recognize something that kept reappearing in these verses that I read tonight? What was it? They or them. I want to preach a message to tonight. Very simple, probably shorter than normal, which I know you'll say amen, although it may not end up that way. I want to preach a message to you called the uniqueness of unity. The uniqueness of unity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your blessings upon us. Thank you for the music that stirred our souls, for your goodness. And we ask you now, Lord, as you take these simplistic thoughts out of these verses and other verses that would ground our hearts in truly a unity for the glory of Christ. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in these verses, yes, you heard over and over the word they, the word them repeated. You also even threw one word in there toward the end in verse number 27, and I'll emphasize that word again in a few minutes, and that was the word together. And when it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to being a part of a church, there is a unity there that should be supernatural. A unity that, as in my title, the uniqueness of unity, and I say that because it is unique for a church to be in unity. It's a unique thing, as some of you are from different parts of the country here, visiting from many different states. It is a unique thing for a church in any location to be in unity in such a way that the world and the devil cannot separate. That's what I want for this church. I want this church to be in unity and have that they mentality to the place that it is unique and it brings honor and glory to the Lord. Now here is, you know, my title, The Uniqueness of Unity. If you look up the word unity, it only appears three times in Scripture. One of those times is in Psalms 133:1. It says, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I mean, it's a pleasant thing. It's a pleasant thing from God's perspective. It's a pleasant thing from human perspective. You talk to families, you know, families of any size. And you'll find that families of any size, when they have unity, they have peace, they have happiness. It is a joyous thing for that family. But I tell you one thing, all it takes is one little piece of grit to get in the cogs of that working, and you'll see that people become fearful. You'll see that people become dissatisfied. You see that people start butting heads. There's all kind of issues that come about when the unity is messed with. And here in these verses tonight, before we finish, we're going to see a lot of things that shows your responsibility, my responsibility toward each other, and your responsibility toward each other when it comes to this idea of unity. Listen, unity has nothing to do if you like it or not. Unity does not come from you agreeing with everything. I mean, that's the world's idea. The world's idea, well, you know, we'll have unity if you'll do it my way. You know, that's the world's idea of unity. That's not God's idea of unity. But anyway, here we see in these verses, the first thing I want you to see is what I call the emphasis upon teamwork. The emphasis upon the teamwork. It's a they mentality. And by the way, before you're going to have teamwork, and you know, you already know, that Paul and Barnabas at a certain point in their ministry separated one from the other. Paul, of course, took Silas and Barnabas took Mark. And you heard a message preached on that during our missions conference. And obviously, they had some contention at some point. They ceased to be a team. They both had their opinions on what should be done. And they never settled it in a way where they could remain teams. Now, the Word of God has an emphasis upon teamwork when it comes to the local church. And before a church, now remember, a church is made up of individual Christians, of course, right? That have united in a common cause, have joined a group together because they agree with the constitution or covenant of that local church. And they have been united by the Holy Spirit to join into that
team, if you will, that local body, that church. Now, may I say this to all of us? It takes work to work together. You will not, none of us will ever work together apart from it being work. Why? Because you have to say no to yourself. I mean, the same is true for a home. You know, a husband and wife and kids, it's work to keep the unity in a home, much less a church where you have multiple families and multiple different people going around. Now, hold your place. Well, you don't even have to hold your place. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, we find the other two places that the word unity is found in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4. I begin reading in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this is a tremendous passage of Scripture. Now, notice verse 3 again is where you find the word unity again. Second time in Scripture. But this verse number 2 is a great verse when it comes to an emphasis upon teamwork. These verses right here clearly lay out how we can have and keep teamwork or unity. It says in verse number 2, with all lowliness. And that word's interesting because it carries the idea of a humility. It carries an idea of having a humility of mind. The next word here, it says, and meekness. That's interesting because you look that word up and it tells you it too means a humility. But this has to deal with the humility of our mannerisms, our manners. So a humility of mind, a humility of manner. Then notice what it says. And long-suffering. Long-suffering is an endurance, a putting up with type of idea. And then the next one, forbearing. Forbearing means also to endure, but it means to put up with. It carries the idea of putting up with. It means a self-restraint upon yourself. It means to tolerate. It means carries the idea of tolerating patiently. Now, all these words right here go against what your flesh, my flesh, would want to do. All of them. None of these can be done apart from a choice of our will to do them against what our flesh wants to do. And that's, again, comes back to the point, it takes work to work together. It takes work to have unity. And you say, Pastor Kent, why are you preaching this message tonight? I'm preaching this message tonight because God wanted me to preach it. Number two, I'm preaching it because this church is at a point in its life with me, you know, stepping out in December and you looking for a new pastor. If you don't do it with unity, there's no telling what you're going to get. You've got to do it with unity. You've got to do it with biblical principle, binding together and seeking the face of God and knowing exactly what His will is. And the only way you'll know that is to do it unified. And here's the biblical principles that I'm wanting you to see in this area. Notice verse number 13 of chapter 4. We find the third place that the word unity is used. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that verse, of course, is making a reference to how long that the preaching of pastors and evangelists and teachers is to take place. To the verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it is to be done until a perfect unity is achieved. And, of course, a perfect unity will be achieved when every single Christian in this room tonight has a glorified body. When we are removed from having a sin nature, then there will be a perfect unity. But until then, the unity that we have, the unity that this church has, the unity that any church has, will be a unity that is chosen because we choose to obey biblical principle that I referred to a minute ago in verse number 2, in verse number 3. Go back over there, please, to verse number 3. It says, endeavoring. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, one thing for sure, if we have any unity, if you have any unity with anyone or within your home or within the body of Christ, it's going to be a unity that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Because unity doesn't come among our flesh. All the flesh does is irritate one another. You know, my flesh, I'm sure, irritates some of you. And I'm sure your flesh irritates other people. That's just the way our flesh does. It irritates people. You know, there's some people in this room that's been married 50-plus years, and I can guarantee you the flesh of those people irritate one another. You know, my wife and I have been married 38 years, and my flesh irritates her every now and then. Hers irritates me every now and then. And what do? We have to choose to obey biblical principle and apply it in that relationship so we don't let that irritation escalate to any level of problem. Amen? Now, y'all understand. I figured you did. But back here, we see that it's an endeavoring. This word endeavor means to put forth, listen, means to put forth every effort. In other words, if disunity takes place, somebody didn't put forth every effort. Because it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, if we listen to the Spirit of God, follow the principles of God's Word, there definitely can be this attitude of unity. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, Christ was talking to his disciples. There had come a point of disunity with the disciples. And they were just talking about, you know, who was going to be the greatest and who should be the greatest. And Christ looked at him and said, hey, the one that's going to be the greatest is one that's going to choose to be the servant of all. Having the heart attitude of being a servant, willing to serve the people that can most irritate you, shows a sign of unity, a sign of lowliness, a sign of meekness, a sign of long-suffering, a sign of forbearance, a sign of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Christ told his disciple, become the servant of all. You know, one thing I learned a long time ago, when you choose to serve somebody else, you stop arguing and fussing with them. And that's what we have got to do when it comes to serving the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, please, and verse number 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. That's what it says. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice that, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Too many churches, I've talked to pastors all over this country in the last 5 years, and I've not talked to one single pastor in the last 5 years that there wasn't some kind of strife taking place in their church. Something. Churches have stopped striving together for the gospel and started striving with one another to have them get their way. And that is not what God wants. We see here that striving together for the faith of the gospel is only going to take place when you're standing fast in one spirit with one mind. That's the only time it will take place. But my emphasis in reading this verse, again, is the striving together. Notice Colossians chapter number 2. A few pages to your right there, Colossians chapter 2. And notice verse number 2. It says, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Notice it says, being knit together. You know, when something truly is knit together, it's nearly impossible to pull it apart. You know, something as thin as your shirt, something that thin, you know, a big brute of a man like John Schrock should be able to take that and rip it right in two. But I guarantee you, he can grab his shirt, take his shirt off and grab his shirt collar, and he'd have a time ripping that shirt in half. Why? Because of the way it's knit together. And the more fine that it's knit together, the stronger and harder it is to pull it apart. Now, what I'm saying is, we need to be knit together a little tighter than what we are. Notice verse number 19, the same chapter, please. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Now, of course, these verses are talking about the local church. talking about the body of any local church and what Christ means for every local church to do. It's to be knit together, and because of that, to increase in its spirituality and its striving for the gospel. But again, this idea of being knit together. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and notice verse number 11. Then we're going to go back to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, in that last part, you know, it says comfort yourselves together and edify one another. That one another carries the same parallel thought as the together. One another is doing it together. To comfort and edify one another. We have a responsibility as individual Christians to comfort and edify one another, each other, together. A unity. Go back to Ephesians, please, now chapter number 2. Notice, please, verse number 5. Even when you were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. Every single Christian in this room has a commonness to ourselves, and that is, we have the same Lord. We have the same Spirit of God indwelling us if we know Christ as Savior. There is a commonness, but being quickened us together with Christ. Notice also verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Tonight, right now, as a positional truth, every single one of us sit together at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Now, I don't even try to understand that. I just glory in its truths. If we can be together there, we should be together here. There's no... Some of you have heard this old saying from some country preacher somewhere. To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the ones we know, well, that's another story. You know, I understand that there's a positional truth of being together at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. And I do understand that not all Christians here below dwell in that same realm of spirituality. For some here are in the flesh. Some here dwell in the realm of the carnal. And they definitely make it difficult sometimes to remain in the spiritual realm that we think we're in. Right? But nonetheless, no matter how carnal somebody else may be, is not an excuse for us to step into that same realm and walk with them. For we're to stay in the spiritual realm and make sure that we obey the biblical principles that we're supposed to maintain and keep the unity that we're supposed to have. Notice verse number 21 in this same chapter. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Notice verse number 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, anytime any Christian yields to the Spirit of God, he's going to knit those hearts and build together something that is for His glory. Notice chapter 4 and verse number 16, the last verse, and we'll move on to the next point from this idea, the emphasis of teamwork. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that verse is a tremendous picture of what every local church is supposed to be doing. Being working together for the best and the edification and the building up of every single part of that local church together. So the first thing I want us to see tonight, and go back please to Acts chapter 13, is the emphasis upon teamwork. The second thing I want us to see in these verses is what I call the exhibited humility. The exhibited humility. Now, in chapter 13, notice verse number 13. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now here, I want you to notice in verse number 13, Paul is clearly the leader in this company. It says Paul and his company. Paul's put out as the leader. Now, look over in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles." Now here we see that in verse 13, Paul was the leader, but now in verse 46, you see him working in unity with Barnabas. And as we come down through chapter 14 now, the rest of chapter 13, as we read those verses again over and over, we said that we saw the word they and saw the word them. And for that to have continued to be true, and we'll see another verse here in a few minutes, there had to be an exhibited humility on the part of Paul and an exhibited humility on the part of Barnabas for them to have worked together in such a way that the word they didn't offend them. You know, I have been in some situations where a they word was used, and I've heard a retort like this: "What you mean, they?" Or, you know, the word "we" is used. "What you mean, we?" And what that person was saying is, "I don't want to be included in the they. I don't want to be included in the we." They wanted the recognition. They weren't satisfied with they receiving the recognition or we receiving the recognition. They wanted the attention, so they opposed that statement. "What do you mean, we?" Have you ever heard somebody make that type of statement? Come on, raise your hand. Yeah, most of you have heard it. Why? That person wasn't satisfied with that lack of recognition. Anyway, back to this. Notice verse number 8. "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked." Now, we see here, as we come in here, I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time, but of course this man gets healed. And the people then looked at Paul and Barnabas because of their background and recognized them as gods and said in verse number 11, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. And then it goes on to see how they were going to make sacrifice unto them. Notice verse number 14. "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein.'" You know, today in a lot of circles, people give recognition for something done in a miraculous way, and instead of people pointing people to God through it, they lavish and revel in the recognition that they're getting. Here, what Paul and Barnabas did showed an exhibited humility on their part that we don't want the recognition. God gets the recognition. We're men like you. And apart from this type of humility, there will be no unity in any type of organization, any kind of group whatsoever. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 with me, please. Philippians chapter number 2. We'll read two passages of Scripture here, and then we'll move forward. Philippians 2, 1 through 5. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, in these four verses right here, you have again another set of verses like the ones there in Ephesians 4. That is a perfect answer to any problem. These verses are foundational verses for the uniqueness that every church, every family needs when it comes to unity. Notice chapter number 4, Philippians 4. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus, Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and rejoice, again I say, rejoice. Again, these verses speak of a unity, a helping of each other, a laboring together, and that always is going to show a humility. We won't read that, but in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13, it tells us the same thing basically as Ephesians 4 and 2 tells us, that how we're to forbear one another, to endure, to put up with, tolerate patiently, a showing of self-restraint. A self-restraint not to push what we want. But the uniqueness of unity is going to have an emphasis upon teamwork. It's going to have an exhibited humility. And number three, go with me to John chapter 17. In John 17, we will read a number of verses. I'll make two applications, 2 points. And I'll be done. Notice verse number 6 of chapter 17. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, I want to emphasize that thought as we come down through these verses, the word of God. If there's going to be the uniqueness of unity in a home or in a church, there's going to have to be an exercise of truth. An exercise of truth. Now, one thing I learned about exercise a long time ago, I don't like it. And none of you like it either. You say, oh, yeah, Pastor Camp, I like exercise. No, you don't. You call it something else to enjoy it. You call it running. You don't call it exercise. Exercise is a dirty word. We call it all kind of things other than exercise. We'll call it practice, but not exercise. You know, that's what we did in PE, and everybody hated it. But you do the same thing and call it something else and enjoy it. Don't look at me that way. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. We don't like some of those. How many of you really like to do sit-ups? I didn't think so. What about leg lifts? You know, I was little Wesley one day. I was trying to get him to. He didn't know what a leg lift was, and I told him, you get down on the floor, you lift your legs up, and you hold them a certain distance off the floor. And he was holding them up there. In a few minutes, his face started getting red. And he said, "Can I put them down?" "No, hold them up there." And his face starts turning red, and your eyes start bulging out. You know, nobody likes to do that, except the person trying to get you to do it. But you don't enjoy it. Now, you may enjoy the results of some of these things. But you don't enjoy that process whatsoever. Why? It's painful. And the same is true when it comes to taking God's word and exercising it in your spiritual life and my spiritual life. We don't like it at the time. Now, we will like the result of it, but we won't like it at the time. And the reason why we don't like it at the time is because it causes us to change. It causes us to say no to our flesh. It makes us say no to our egos. It makes us say no to what our very base nature wants to say and do. But we have to exercise truth. Here, in this passage, it's called Thy Word, verse 7. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as thou art. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Before there ever be a uniqueness of unity, there must be an exercise of truth. May I call that something else? Christ-likeness. An exercise of God's truth is nothing other than living Christ-likeness. And before their unity, there got to be that. Notice verse number 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Clearly in those verses there is an emphasis upon unity, an emphasis upon being one. But the uniqueness of unity, there's going to have to be an emphasis upon teamwork. There's going to have to be an exhibited humility, and there's going to have to be an exercise of truth. And may I say, in these verses, verse 18 through 23, there is an expected witness. Believe it or not, people are watching. People are watching. There's even people that have predicted that because I'm leaving, you're going to have problems. I don't believe that for a minute. None of that has to be. If biblical principle is obeyed, there is an expected witness. Now, the expected witness in this passage of Scripture here is a heart of unified love yields a witness to the lost. And people will know that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. A uniqueness of unity yields fruit that's good. It will yield fruit in soul saved. It will yield fruit, as you notice this passage of Scripture kept talking about sanctified. It will yield sanctified believers. In other words, it will yield believers that are more right with God at the end of the process than at the beginning of the process. And that's exactly what should be the end result if y'all find in a new pastor, is that this church be more spiritual in the end of that process when that new pastor comes than when the process started. And that's exactly what will glorify Christ. And that's exactly what my heart is for you. And I hope that's what your heart is. And I'm asking you tonight, bind together in the unity that you are. You're a body. You're the body of Christ at Maranatha. Strive together. Strive together to be knit together. So nothing can tear you apart. So Christ will be glorified in this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and the power of your word, the clarity of your word. And I pray now, Lord, that your spirit would take these truths tonight